Thanks, John, for the songs, and thanks to Hayden for the prayer in which you've led us, for praying for us. Welcome to our meeting tonight. We hope everybody is beginning a great week. We are thankful to have our campers back with us and to see no signs of frostbite in any of them so far. I was a little disappointed John didn't get up with his green hat I saw last night over there. Thank you all for being involved in that activity. I learned an important lesson in life from Braden up there the other night. You asked him what that was. I'm kind of afraid I can't explain it really well. My youngest brother suffered a heart attack this afternoon, and he's in the ICU at the hospital at Mountain Home. They did two stents, and we hope that will take care of his problem. His name is Kent, and if you all will remember him in your prayers, I'll appreciate that. Here recently, on Wednesday evenings, I asked two of our brothers to especially read for us a couple of passages that I want to take our attention back to tonight. I asked them to read the passages while we were reading Luke, and with the thought that we would do this together tonight, because this is a time in our congregational life, as it always is really, but now especially, for us to be praying together about what we hope to do together going forward, and especially as we think about our staff and what we need to do in that way. And I want to call our attention to two prayer stories. Stories Jesus told, or parables Jesus told about prayer, which are recorded only in the Gospel of Luke. They are two stories, but they have a similar point, I think a main point, which they share together. And for our purposes, I want to describe them, each of them, in two words, and hope that together they will do justice to the message of both of them together. The first one comes from Luke chapter 11, and I describe it or summarize it as pray insistently. Whether you use the word insistently or urgently or fervently or regularly or morning, noon, and evening, as we've been singing about, pray insistently. Yes, express humility. Pray with the Spirit, which wants what God wants, but pray insistently. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus is praying. The disciples ask him to teach them to pray. And no, it's noteworthy that he gives them the simplest sort of model. It has to do with God's name being kept holy and God's kingdom increasing, his kingdom filling the earth. It asks for daily bread to be given. It prays for mercy toward trespasses, both toward us and us toward others, and ask that we not be led into temptation. Always, when you're praying and don't know what to pray, use this type of thing as a general model, and don't be hesitant about praying for fear of not knowing what to say or what to pray about. And then Jesus tells this story beginning at verse 5 of Luke chapter 11. And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he'll not get up and give you anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, because of his persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. You can see the humorous, almost humorous little picture that's painted of real life here. Some guy has company that's unexpected, and he wants to show hospitality, but he doesn't have a thing in the house. The other guy has a house full of kids, and they're already in bed, and he has them all scattered out in their pallets on the floor between where he is and the door, and the guy's asking for a loaf of bread. And you can almost see the fella drag himself up, not wanting to do so, but giving the guy what he needs in order to get him to quit knocking on the door. Pray as insistently as the friend who has a need and has no one to call on except his friend. And if you're still friends after that, you're good. Then look over at Luke chapter 18. This time we summarize with pray persistently. And notice in this case that Jesus is the one who initiates it. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not to lose heart. That's the hard part, isn't it? Well, both of them are hard part. Sometimes we don't want to pray until we have lost heart. And sometimes we can't keep praying because we lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll give her justice so that she'll not beat me down by her continual coming." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he'll give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" In both of these stories, remember that the point is not that God is like a friend at midnight who does not want to be bothered by your prayers, or that God is like an unrighteous judge who has to almost be arm-twisted into answering prayers. The point is that God is greater and more loving and more on the side of his children than either of those examples would be, and yet those examples responded to insistent, persistent prayer. We get that point. But a little thought and some life brings a question to mind here. That's maybe what I would call one big question. And you'll see it if you think about this a while. If God can answer prayer, and if he wants to answer prayer, and if he will, if it's true that whoever asks receives, and whoever knocks, the door gets open, whoever seeks finds, if that's all so, then why doesn't he just go ahead and do it without the delay and without the need for persistence and without the need for the prayer to be going on always without losing heart? If God can and wants to and will answer, why does he run the risk of his children losing heart because of his delay or apparent delay in responding to prayer? Maybe you've wondered that, have you? I have. I've been around people who have as well. And there are several answers that are possible to this, one of which is God knows the right time better than we do. Another may be he has two children praying and they're asking for different things and he can't answer both of them right then. Another one might be that it's not best for the children at that time, and he's a wise and loving father who knows how to give good gifts for his children. Good being defined not just as what they want, but as what's good for them. Another reason may be that God's answering prayers does not cancel out the realities that have to be true in life. Remember, for example, Hezekiah got 15 years added to his life by praying when he was sick, but there still came a time when the journey of his life ended. Prayer can't answer out, it can't cancel out what God has already said would happen. There is, however, one practical possibility that I would hope we can think about for just a minute tonight. One practical possibility is that God's wanting us to engage in the discipline of praying this way over time. This way means insistently and persistently. May have to do with what doing that will do to us. The slide up here a while ago said prayer changes things. I would amend it if I could. God is the one who changes things. What prayer changes is us. Prayer changes the one who prays. God's answer to it is the only thing that can change anything else. Prayer is not positive thinking. It's not an exercise in visualizing. Prayer is calling on the Father to do what's best for his children and his family. So I want to suggest this one tonight. Maybe God's wanting us to pray always and to pray persistently has to do with what that discipline being taking time to pray and doing it not only when we're happy or when we're sad or when we're tempted, but always has to do with the way that works on us. Compare it to the discipline of exercise or training. Some of us have to imagine this discipline, but compare it to that for a minute. It has its impact on the person engaged in it by the regularity in which it's done over time. Prayer is like that in a way. So I think I can illustrate it, at least to myself, and maybe it'll be helpful to you, by looking at the conditions that are attached to the discipline of prayer in the New Testament from the viewpoint that we've just taken here. That is, what doing this over time, persistently, insistently, what that will do to us as individuals and to us as a people or a congregation. So just for a few minutes, I want to call your attention to these conditions the New Testament attaches to prayer, not to scold us for saying we got to have these conditions met before we can pray, but instead to imagine what doing this will do to us over a period of time. The New Testament tells us that we have confidence that whatever things we ask according to the Father's will, He gives to us. In 1 John 5 and verse 14. And what I'm getting at here is, of course, God cannot give us or answer our prayers by giving that which would contradict His own nature and purpose and will, of course. But the other side of that is by engaging in this practice over time, we're allowing ourselves to be slowly conformed to the image of the Christ who prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And after a while, that begins to fashion us or to transform us into people who want what God wants and who by nature are like Him. Another condition attached to prayer in the New Testament is that when we pray, we not do it simply to be seen by others, like the Pharisees were fond of doing. Dress a certain way, a certain special prayer way, get your prayer clothes on, stand on the corner, adopt a posture which is sure to be noticed, and have everybody be aware that you're taking time to pray and to admire you for your piety and devotion, or me for that matter. Not to be seen by others, not to be praying, thinking that you're going to be heard by how well you pray, how long, or what flowery language, or what else. These are images Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 1 and 5 and 7. And you could summarize that by just saying, one condition of prayer is a sincere heart, where you do it because of who you are and your own understanding of your relation to the Father, and you do it whether anybody's watching or whether the conditions of life drive you to your knees or not. You do it because of who you are. That kind of sincerity, over time, you can imagine, slowly chisels away at us and transforms us into the image of the Christ, in whom there is no guile, or there's no impurity in His motives or in His heart. Prayer is also to be engaged in faith, nothing doubting. I've taken that phrase from James 1 and verse 6. You remember that it was telling us to pray for wisdom. God is sure to give. He doesn't have to be browbeaten or arm twisted. He gives to all generously and upbraids not. But the asking is to be done in faith, nothing doubting. Here's the way Jesus says it in Mark 11, verse 24, in a different context. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it. It's the way the ESV translates this one. And it will be yours. The idea of asking in faith, I think, is implied in that statement. There is a believing. Now, faith in what? Believing, I've spoken it, I already have it, the way some teach it. Or believing in the Father to whom you're praying enough to know that He's going to take your prayer and to answer what's best. We've mentioned before that it is too tempting for us to take a view of prayer which makes it a vending machine. Have you ever... I was over at the waiting room at the hospital, a surgery waiting with the family one time, and they got those vending machines there, so I went to get something to either drink or snack on. But put the money in, then I punched the two buttons, and as soon as I punched the second one, I realized I just punched the wrong button. But it's too late, you get it anyway. What if you were simply totally assured that anything you ask God for, no matter what, you were going to get it? Have you ever asked for anything that you wouldn't want it to, you wouldn't want God to deal with it that way? You want Him to give what is needed. That's the idea of the faith here. Prayer is to be in the name of Jesus, meaning that it's based on who He is, it's by His authority, it recognizes that the prayer recognizes your dependence on Him, and that you are asking for something to be given because of the work that He has done. In Mark 16, verses 23 and 24, excuse me, John 16, verses 23 and 24, He says to His friends, "In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." He didn't mean for that merely to be a spoken formula, but instead, he means for it to be something which is an actual reality in our consciousness. We pray based on our access to God through His Son. Prayer is offered by those, prayer like we're talking about, is offered by those who are in Christ and are abiding in Christ. John 15 and verse 7, the same context as what we just mentioned. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." I suspect that one of the things about that statement that Jesus means for us to understand is that there are only going to be certain kinds of things asked by someone who is abiding in Him and have His words abiding in us. You can see that doing this over time, again, is going to work on us. Then in Mark 11, in verse 25, not only is this a prayer of faith in the name of Jesus offered by someone who abides in Christ, but it's also offered by those who have forgiven those who have offended them. It is a prayer offered in the spirit of that which is asked. Every time we pray, we ask God to forgive us our sins, I notice. Prayer is meant to work on us by requiring that in that act, we also forgive or extend mercy toward those who have offended us. The way Jesus said it is, "And whenever you stand praying, forgive." The forgiving that's done here is not based on whether someone comes to me and apologizes. It's based on my standing here praying. "If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." Prayer like this over time would have an amazing way of resolving the tensions between members of the Lord's family and causing us to let go of things that we are holding against other people, an exercise that we more often condition on someone doing what we want them to do. The next one of these statements that you'll find is in James 4 in verse 3. It's a more well-known one in some ways, but prayer is the prayer that's asked and which God can respond to positively is prayer which is not raised just for the gratification of one's own passions. James would say you ask and you don't receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on yourself and your own passions. There has to be something higher than that. And the kind of prayer we're talking about is accompanied by nature, not simply as an attached condition, but by nature it is accompanied by obedience, because relationship to God implies cooperation with Him or the habit of intending to obey Him. 1 John 3, verse 22. Let me read 21 and 22. "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him." That doesn't mean that the sustaining power in prayer is initiated first by the obedience of the one doing the praying, it does mean that anybody really praying will have the kind of spirit which intends to be, by practice, obedient to the Father to whom he is praying. The spirit of prayer would be contradicted by praying to a father that you have no intention to respect and to obey. I couldn't write these short enough for Johnny to put them all on one slide for us, but I would like us to imagine for a moment what kind of person and what kind of a people would be developed by the discipline we've just described regularly, persistently, over a long period of time. What kind of people would it turn us into? A people who want what God wants, who are as genuine and sincere as can be, who trust their Father to do what's best and know they lean on the work of His Son, and who abide in Him and let His teaching abide in them, who have a spirit of goodwill toward all their fellow men, who are not selfish, and who have a practice of living like God wants them to live. Would a people like that be worth enough to explain why God might say, pray, but keep praying. Do it persistently. Be insistent about it, and do it over a long period of time. One important conclusion I draw when I get to thinking along this line is this. Prayer is more about being people of God than it is about just getting what we want at a particular moment in life. What we want will change depending on that moment, when that moment is in our life. Your desires over a lifetime, you're going to find them changing. Some of the things that you will ask for, you don't now. Some of the things you're going to ask for later, you haven't even thought about yet. Prayer is more about being people of God through the whole journey. It's about walking with God. It is about being children of the Father. It's about relating to each other as brothers and sisters. And it's about representing the cause of God in this present world. Therefore, as Jesus says in Luke 18, we ought always to pray and not to lose heart. But as he finished that little parable in Luke 18, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find us doing that? And that, of course, we can answer if we choose to by keeping on praying and not losing heart. Let that be some encouragement to each of us in our practice this week. Try morning, noon, and evening, like the songs have said, and try to do it each day, and try to use the four things in first part of Luke chapter 11 as a general guide. God's name, God's kingdom, our daily bread, five things, our mercy, and then don't let us be led into temptation. All right, thank you for thinking along with us. If you're here tonight and you are thinking that relating to God in that way as His child is what you want, remember that it starts by actually becoming one of His children, which you can do. You can let God make you into through Christ. You can make a good confession if you believe that Jesus is God's Son. You can be buried with Him in baptism. He'll raise you to walk in newness of life and add you to his household. If we can help you in that way, let us know it by coming while we stand and sing.